We would not want to keep anyone from their Mother's Day plans, so we're just going to keep this train a-rolling. If you don't have plans, you can hang out afterwards. Chat as long as you like. Hey, if you have a Bible on your phone or, you know, you want to grab one from the seat in front of you, you might want to head to Matthew 4. That's where we'll be in a few minutes. We're wrapping up this series today called Love Does. It ends today. Six weeks. We've been thinking about this journey, this adventure that Jesus calls us on, to not just say that we love with our words, but to show it through the way in which we live. And I'm looking forward to today as we wrap it up. How many of you use something to help you wake up in the morning? I'm talking like an alarm clock, phone. How many of you show? Yep. Coffee. So you just pour it right over you, Lori. You're just like, yes. I hear you. Coffee as well. Yep. But to get out of bed, it is rare for me to have a morning where an alarm is not the thing getting me up, you know. I'm not naturally on my own pulling that off. And I've just been thinking about that, and a few things I've noticed about waking up that way in the morning. Number one, it can be disorienting. Yes? Have you ever especially woken up out of a dream? And when you wake up, you're not quite sure what world you're in. Have you ever had this happen? And even if you're not coming out of a dream, just waking up itself is just, what time is it? You know, you have all this disorienting nature of waking up. Sometimes waking up can take a while. Yes? Snooze, anyone? You know, right? Repeatedly hitting that button. And that's probably because, well, all sorts of reasons. But number one, the bed is warm. And it's cozy and it's comfortable. And there's all this responsibility as soon as your feet hit the ground that maybe you would just rather not have to deal with. So waking up can take a while. It can be disorienting. Yet, interestingly, no one wants to sleep forever. We have a word for that, actually. It's a word no one hopes to experience. It's the word coma, right? No one wants to sleep forever. We may all wish we could sleep longer, but not forever. We're meant to wake up. And in this series, we've been talking about how we are meant to wake up to a life of love does. And we need to wake up to this kind of life because it's actually quite possible to just sleep through most of existence, to just crawl back into the comfortable, warm bed of our lives and not step out into the adventure that Jesus invites us on to. So how do we wake up to this kind of life? Well, there are two words that show up over and over in the Gospels. Two words that woke people up time and time again and propelled them forward. And these two words came to people who didn't even know that there was another type of life to live. They weren't even aware that that was possible. It came to people who had given up on that other kind of life. It came to people who were confused about how to live that kind of life out. And all of them woke up when Jesus said the two words, follow me. Follow me. What strikes me about those two words is that on the one hand, if you were to follow someone, it means that you're going to stay close to them. Yes? It's hard to follow someone when they're a mile ahead out of eyesight. You have to be close enough to know where they're going so that you can follow. And follow me implies movement. That you're following someone who's going somewhere, not someone who's standing still. So when Jesus says, follow me, I think maybe part of what he means is, hey, keep close and keep moving. He invites us to keep close and keep moving. In Matthew 4, in verse 18, we read this great little story. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. and they left their nets at once and followed him. We know this story, likely. You've probably heard it before, but I love this story. And maybe you do too, even though you've heard it time and time again, because Jesus shows up to these guys while they're in the middle of their everyday, ordinary lives, right? They had gotten up that morning and had breakfast, logged in and checked Facebook, you know, and then headed out to their boats, right? This is a morning, a day like any other day. And yet, in the middle of this mundane routine, Jesus shows up. And with two words, he introduces these brothers to an adventure, a new way of life that wasn't even on their radar, right? They had no plans that day to have a run-in with the Messiah. That wasn't in the itinerary for the day. And yet Jesus shows up and says, hey, there's this other way to live. You weren't even thinking about it. You didn't even know it existed, but it's there. And I'm inviting you to follow me. And these guys, man, they sensed the gravity of the moment, didn't they? They dropped everything. And they followed him. Even though Jesus didn't say, hey, come follow me. Oh, and in case you're curious, here's a detailed layout of what we're going to do over the next 3 years, every challenge you'll face and the things you'll have to learn, right? None of that is given to them. It's just come, follow me. Keep close, keep moving. And if you do that along the way, you'll find out who you're meant to be and what you're meant to do. And so they do it. They drop everything, which I think what's happening here when they left their nets at once and followed him is they're starting to wake up. They're just kind of rolling out of bed, leaving this past kind of life and moving into something different. And I wonder, has Jesus ever shown up in your everyday life and showed you a new way to live? And I don't mean, has Jesus shown up in your life and told you to move to Malaysia? I'm not talking about that kind of showing up. I'm talking about Jesus arriving in the midst of the everyday stuff of life and offering us a new adventure. Let me give you an example from my life. And again, this is not move to Malaysia, Chris. This is something very ordinary in a sense. Just a few years ago, I started to wake up to the reality that if I wanted to have thriving relationships, relationships of significant depth, I needed to embrace conflict and not run from it. Now, some of you are excellent at conflict. You've already figured that out long ago. It took me 30 plus years to begin to wake up to that reality. And it was through some things that my wife was learning, some things I was reading through prayer and scripture, I began to wake up. Now, you may be saying, Chris, that sounds kind of boring. You know, that's not much of an adventure, you know. But the truth is that it has fundamentally changed my relationships. I don't do it well all the time. I still slip into bed, into the former ways of avoidance, you know, where it's cozy and comfortable. But when I heed the voice of Jesus and follow him into this way of being in community, I find life and depth and meaning. So, has Jesus shown up in your everyday life and shown you a new way to live and said, come, follow me? I would bet he has. I bet my life on it. Have you thought about that lately, though? Are you aware of what Jesus is inviting you into, of what the adventure might look like for you? Follow me. Keep close. Keep moving. And if you do, I will take you on adventures, Jesus says, and you will discover a new way to live. This was true for Peter and Andrew. It is true for us as well. But here's the thing. Sometimes we hear this call and we we start out on it. We get excited like Peter and Andrew of this new adventure. And so we start moving. We keep close. And before long, we get somewhere down the journey and we bump up against something that we don't know quite what to do with. Have you ever had this happen? I mean, love does is simple, but it is not easy. And that is because our lives are infinitely complex. And so how you exactly live this out is at times quite challenging. It certainly was for Peter. In Matthew 16, Peter has this really great moment. You've probably heard this story too. Jesus is asking his disciples, hey, who do people say I am? Right? Because all the people in the crowds were throwing out ideas about who Jesus was, trying to pin him down, figure him out. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes. Blessed are you, Peter, for you've seen things that don't come through normal human eyes. You're waking up. You're waking up to the way that things really are. Yes. And then what happens? Remember the story? Immediately after this, Jesus sits down and says, okay, so you're right, I'm the Messiah. Guess what? That means I'm going to die. And they're like, whoa, 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 no, no, wrong. The Messiah can't die. No way, right? And do you remember what Jesus says to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. It's a strong rebuke. I think what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, wake up to the way of love. Wake up to this new way of life. You're not fully awake. You're getting it, but you're not there. So wake up. Wake up. It's a strong rebuke. Now, I don't blame Peter because I know what it's like to wake up first thing in the morning. Do you? Yes. What was it like this morning? Was it hard to get out of bed? For me, it was. My son complained of back pains. He's 10. I get it, you know. My legs were tight. You know, you got all that crud in your eyes you've got to work out. Like, waking up is not easy, and it can take a while. And so here's Peter just kind of starting to wake up. And he's still got some stuff that he's going to need to kind of clear away. See, maybe some of you have had God wake you up to the idea of living out love does in your neighborhood, which you are excited about and you find this compelling, but you're not sure how to do it because you're busy and your neighbors are busy. And the neighbor on the left's a crotchety old, you know, complainer. And the neighbor on the right is a recluse who, like, keeps their blinds closed and you never see them, you know. And so how in the world are you going to go about loving in your neighborhood? How are you going to do this? Or maybe you're at work and you have this guy or this gal who loves to talk about politics. And you hate to talk about politics, especially this year. You especially hate it. But all they want to do is talk about politics. You know, or you've got that client, that key client maybe, who you know cut a corner. You're aware of the corner they cut. You know, or you've got that coworker who keeps finding the way to do the least amount of work without getting fired, you know? What do you do with all of those really complex situations? How does love does work itself out in those places? It's not simple, is it? I think about Jeff and Sarah Verkike, who have decided to let two young Afghan refugee boys live in their home. They sensed a call to love does. That was clear. It was like Jesus on the shore with Peter and Andrew. We're in. We're dropping our nets. Let's go. But then, as soon as you do that, you realize, oh no. What are we going to do? How's this going to work? How are we going to have boundaries in our house? What's it going to be like to be sharing the same space? Can we talk about the same things? And what if they have incredible needs that we can't meet? And what if we just need time away from them? And right, all these questions come up. We don't always, I think, know how to live into the adventure that Jesus is calling us to. Peter certainly hadn't figured it all out either. And so Jesus says to him in verse 24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross." And there are those two words again, "follow me." "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." I think Jesus is saying to Peter, at least in part, if you keep close to me, Peter, and if you keep moving with me, then along the way, you'll discover what it means to lay down your life. You'll discover what it means to find your life by losing it. See, it's on the journey that we discover who we are. It's on the journey, it's by keeping close and keeping moving that we learn what to do. Again, the 3-year plan was not handed to Peter and Andrew on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They had to take a step and then another and then another, and on the way, learn and figure out who they were and what they were to do. I don't think it's any different for us. So Jesus says to you and me, follow me. Keep close. Keep moving. And I will be faithful to you if you do that. I will be faithful and will show you the steps to take, the things that need to change, the direction to go. Keep close and keep moving. Sometimes, like Peter and Andrew, standing by our boats, we're not even aware that there's a new adventure to live until Jesus comes and says, "Hey, follow me." And sometimes we're like Peter. We've woken up to this new adventure, but we don't know how to live it out all the time. And then there are those times when we just don't know if we can live it out. Sometimes we don't know how to do it, but sometimes we don't know if we can. Turn to John 21 if you're tracking along in these passages. John 21, by the way, this is not the first time we visited this chapter in this series. 3 weeks ago, Christy preached a message, and I don't say this often, but I'll say it over and over again. If you weren't here for that one, you should go and listen to the podcast, because she talked about things that every single one of us wrestles with. Shame and grace, the voice of shame in our lives and what it does to us. So if you missed that one, I'd invite you to go back. She covered this chapter in much more depth than we're going to this morning. What I'm just going to say for here right now is that at the end of John's gospel, we find Peter deeply troubled. This is the guy who dropped everything, left it all behind with joy to pursue this adventure that Jesus was calling him out on. But here in John 21, he is struggling with the question of whether or not this is the right adventure for him to be on. Maybe Jesus' call was too big for him to handle. Maybe he didn't have what it took. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe he was too flawed or too weak. I mean, after all, he's just some fisherman from Galilee. Come on. You know, what does this guy have? He's telling himself. Who am I? But in the midst of all that self-talk of shame and doubt, Jesus comes to him and says those two words again, words that he would have known well. And in verse 18 of chapter 21, "I tell you the truth," Jesus says to Peter, "when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. This isn't exactly, "Hey, Peter, great. You know, good news." You know, this is, Jesus is painting a really challenging picture here of what the adventure is going to look like for Peter. But then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, hey, okay, that's my fate. What about him, though? What about him? I mean, he's going to have to go through the same thing, right? Right? That's what Peter's wondering. And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Have you noticed that those two words bookend Peter's life? As far as we have it in the scriptures, the first words to him are follow me. And the last words to Peter are follow me. Keep close. Keep moving. And maybe Jesus does this because he knows that Peter and you and me, maybe Jesus knows how much we doubt our ability to live out love does and how quickly we let shame's voice override grace's. How easily we convince ourselves into thinking that what God is asking us to do is too hard or too complicated for us to handle. We might as well go back to bed, we say. And so Jesus says over and over again, follow me, keep close, keep moving. What I take a great deal of comfort from in those two words to Peter here at the end is it shows us that Jesus hasn't given up on Peter. And he hasn't given up on us. You may have hit that snooze button 20 times. Jesus is still there calling, inviting you to follow him. You may have stepped out into an adventure and blown it. Jesus is still standing there inviting you to follow him. He doesn't give up on us, ever. And so the question I want to ask today, if we're called to keep close and keep moving and to follow Jesus, what would it look like for you to fill in this blank? There are these cards on the seat near you, around you. You may need to reach a row behind or a row back. What would it mean for you today to fill in that blank? What would you put there? Maybe like Peter and Andrew on that day when they were by their boats. Maybe you are waking up right now, today. You've been waking up to a new way to live. And for you, maybe it's actually not tough to get out of bed. This does happen, by the way, right? Christmas morning. You ever see the way kids spring out of bed on Christmas morning, right? Or it's the middle of February and you're going on a vacation to the Bahamas, right? I promise you, you're getting out of bed, right? No problem. So there are these times when waking up is not hard, and maybe that's you today. God's inviting you into something and you're excited about it. That's fantastic. What would it look like for you to fill in this blank? Maybe just generally speaking, you might write, Jesus, I will follow you into the adventure. Maybe that's something you could write today. For me specifically, in that example I shared from my life about embracing conflict, I could certainly write today, I will follow you into courageous honesty. You know, what would it mean for you to fill in that blank? Or maybe you're more like Peter in the middle of the story, who started out on this journey but has gotten a little bit down the road and realized he doesn't know what to do. What would it mean for you to fill in the blank if that's where you are? You know, maybe if you've got that politics person at work, maybe the the thing you might write would be, Jesus, I'll follow you into compassion for this person that I'd rather strangle, you know? If Jesus is calling you into your neighborhood, maybe you don't know what specific steps to take with your neighbors, but could you still say today that you'll follow Jesus into generosity? For me, something I have no idea, I have very little idea, not no idea, but very little idea of what to do most of the time. But for me, this has been something I would put in the blank. God, what do you want me to do about this? What step do I take? I honestly am not sure most of the time, but I hear your call to this adventure and to this new way of life. What do I do? I couldn't say specifically in a lot of ways, but I could write that in. I will keep following you. I will keep close, and I will keep moving on that one. What would it be for you? Maybe you're like Peter at the end of the story. You're not sure if you can do this because you've made mistakes, or you're easily susceptible to the voice of shame, or you believe the lie that you're not worthy of the adventure that Jesus is calling you into. What would it look like for you to fill in this blank? Maybe it's simply saying, I will follow you into mercy. I will embrace your mercy, Jesus. I've beaten myself up so much, and the first thing I need to do is to just embrace mercy. I'll follow you into that. Maybe it's hope. You've given up hope, like Peter did. You've started to walk away from the whole thing. And maybe today, the thing to say I will follow you into is hope. I don't know what it might be. What would that next step mean for you? Maybe you're not even sure, and you could only write that today. That'd be all right. We've spent 6 weeks talking about love does. I think when you reach the end like this, it would be amiss if we didn't pause for a moment and ask ourselves these questions. So we're going to do that. We're going to leave some space, some time here for you to grab that card, which, by the way, I think one of the kids went through and marked on most of them, and I just loved that. Some child around here, well done. You just wandered the rows and made notes on things. So if you have one that's marked up, it's fine. It just, like, was cared for you, prepared for you by a child. So embrace it. We're going to have some time to just think about what you would put in the blank. And while we're doing that, while you're in your chair reflecting on that and hopefully writing something down, hopefully there's something that's clear enough for you to do that with today, we're also going to have the opportunity to share communion. We'll have a couple of stations in the back. A couple of stewards will be back there. If you need a gluten-free option, you can come up front. That's where that will be. Just a little note. There will be a station up front as well. But you're free to kind of move and sit, to reflect and to act, to share in this gift of a meal, which reminds us that Jesus is with us, and it reminds us of his call to follow him in laying down our lives. And so we do both of these things together today, with the hope of not just being people who talk about love, but who do it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. And after that prayer, you'll be free to move and free to take communion, free to write, free to reflect. And then we'll move into a final song as well and call it a morning. Let's pray together.